Colossians 1:15, the Word of God reads thus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place or supremacy in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him. Father, we pray that You will give us strength, that Your Spirit will be among us, within us. Father, casting every thought upon Your precious Word, that we would come closer to You in this holy of holy times, in this holy of holy place, in communion with You. Amen. Colossians 1, we have seen much exalting Christ in these few verses. Last week we began looking at verse 19, and as it fell on Christmas week, it pointed us to examine the birth of our Savior. And last week we looked at how the fullness of which it is the Father's good pleasure dwells in Christ. We looked to see how His name itself, Jesus, our Emmanuel, points us to see the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. This week I want us to continue looking at verse 19, and there are more facets of this glorious stone, this beautiful jewel, than we will be able to examine, but may we do it all our entire lives. Verse 19, I want us to look at another one of these facets. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him. This morning, what I want us to consider is this thing, and maybe it's a great New Year's meditation. Maybe it's something to help us, and I'm not one that promotes New Year's resolutions. I think the only reason you promote those is to see how fast they fall. But it's good to be reminded from time to time, and a New Year is a great time to be reminded, to consider, am I doing what I ought to be doing? It's a time more of reflection than of just, I'm going to be better at this, that, or otherwise. Perhaps this morning God's calling us through His Word to consider this. If, as verse 19 says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Jesus, let us ask ourselves this question. In what ways do we see all fullness of God's glory in Jesus? First thing I want us to consider this morning is this. Do we recognize Him for who He is? It's quite the question, isn't it? Do we recognize Jesus for all He is? It's hard to do that. I'm not sure that we have the capacity to ever reach that here in these earthly bodies. But oh, we have the capacity given to us to discover, to meditate, to remember, and to continue to grow in our knowledge of recognition of who this one Jesus is. Colossians 1:19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. This ought to be something for our lives. Who is He? Do I recognize that fullness? We recognize what this passage calls us to gaze upon. All glory, all power, and all dominion belongs to our Savior, Jesus. Hear me again. All power, All glory and all dominion belongs to our Savior, Jesus. Let me just turn to a passage this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. His glory is presented upon every page of Holy Scripture. So we'll shorten the sermon a bit this morning and not look at every page. 2 Corinthians 4, though, is one I want us to turn to in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says these holy and beautiful words. For God, the one who said, light shall shine out of darkness. God, the one who said that. For God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus, the face of Christ, our Savior. Do we appreciate the depth and meaning of this verse enough? The answer is no. We need to grow in it. But we need to hear that question resonating in our hearts. Have I taken this truth presented very simply in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, have I taken this to heart? Have I thought about this enough? This would be a great verse for those among us who take verses and put them on a sticky note maybe at our desk or put it on what are those things called? The little 5x7 cards, index cards, and write it out and put it on the refrigerator or in front of the kitchen sink or on the dresser so when we wake up in the morning, when we go get that first drink of water or we're combing our hair or something, this would be one of those tremendous verses to see because it reminds us again, if I'm going to see God's glory today, I'm going to see it in the face of Jesus Christ. It would do well for me to know. Maybe I'll look in the right place today. Maybe I'll take my eyes off of these temporal things and look by faith into the glory of Jesus. Because 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this, God, the very God who created everything, the God who gives us the light by which we see today, and it may seem dim, it may seem gray outside, we have the overcastness, we have, you know, winter setting in, been robbed of winter a little bit, it's a good thing. I was out mowing my t-shirt earlier this week, sun shining down, by the end of the day we'd shut the window up and we had sweatshirts on, it got cold quick on us. We look around today and the light seems dim, but oh, what you see. You see the building, you see the piano, you see things, you look out the window, you see the leaves still upon the ground, you see the grass still green, though dulled by the gray skies a little bit. You see around you, you see the vehicles, you see creation, you see other men, you see each other. And in one another you start to see things. Whether or not each other looks bored right now, or into it right now, or joyful right now, or thoughtful right now. Do you realize how much you see in one another? It does not take much. Perhaps some of you saw family this week, and even as they walked in the door, they were already sitting there. You looked at them, and you realized something about them was different than the last time you saw them. You could probably pick up on somebody going through a hard time, or joyful. You probably saw those people who couldn't wait to see you, or couldn't wait to see your children, or had seen enough of you. Oh, what we see in one another's face. Think about that. What we see in one another's faith. One another's face. And one another's faith. What we see. How much is known about us. You see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We appreciate the depth of meaning in this verse enough. Dear believer, God has done something very special in you. See, it's not just that anybody that comes to the Scriptures and reads these things or sits under preaching week after week after week that hears the glory of God expounded. It's not just anybody that can come and to see that and think, wow, In the face of Jesus Christ, I see the glories of God Almighty. Some people hear that preaching week after week after week and go back and think, oh, whew, there's a good football game on today. Or go back and think, oh, I can get back to work, I can get everything done today and prepare for the week that is ahead. That seems more real to them than Jesus Christ. Dear believer, God has done something very special in you. For as you hear God's word, as you see the presentation of who Jesus is, when we proclaim Him, something is different. For when we proclaim Him, you see Him. You perceive Him. You recognize Him. And you are transported out of this temporal world to see the glories of Christ Jesus. And you understand that your life, according to Colossians later that we'll get to, your life is already hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. You're seated there under the heavenly teaching. There's something metaphysical about that you recognize. I see Jesus now. I know Jesus now in heaven better than I may know my closest family member here on earth. I know Him truer than I know myself. Well, God has done something special in you. He has given you sight. He has shown a light that gives you spiritual sight. Do you realize how precious that is? How few people have seen that throughout the history of the world? Even the people physically closest to God's temple, even the very people walking with Jesus and at times walking with the risen Jesus. Who is that? He claims to be a very special one, but they did not have the eyes to see the glories of Jesus. The glory of God in His face. And is it any wonder now that the Scriptures continue to present that the glory of God is still seen in His face? He doesn't walk among us anymore. But He didn't walk among them at the time that these Scriptures were written either. But they, just like we today, proclaim to others, you see God's glory through His face. Oh, the face that you see through faith. Oh, the Jesus who died upon the cross. You don't need a movie to present to you what that was like. You know by faith what that was like. You don't need something to present to you what it's like now. You see Him now. You are connected with the risen Lord Jesus now. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the very same one who shines in our hearts. That's the special work that God has done within you. The one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You, my friends, like me, once were in utter darkness. You couldn't recognize it. You couldn't see Him. But Jesus shone into your hearts to give you this light. You now see that your life has been filled with sin, with temporal self-seeking, that you were blinded by the very light around us, the physical light. You were blinded by your own desires. You were blinded by your own physical needs, that you have been blinded not only by these things, but by Satan himself. But now Jesus has set you free and given you the ability to see, to perceive spiritual truth. He has shown you the light of God's glory and that it is found in Christ alone. This past week, I had a discussion in one of our family gatherings, the Christmas gatherings, and the many people that we saw. I was speaking with one who considers themselves a believer, even I've been told has been ordained, this one whom I was speaking with. And in the course of our conversation, things turned to a spiritual state. And one was talking about, you could insert whatever name of the religion here. I won't specify which one. That they were saying that their spouse And this person had been investigating this religion's claims and came to the realization that this religion was really just like Christianity, only they didn't believe Jesus is God. Leaving aside for a moment the tens of thousands of other things that we know to be different about this, let's leave those aside. Let's just start there. There's really no difference in their mind. This religion just doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Well, if that's true, what does that religion believe? Because according to God's word, apart from seeing in Jesus Christ all the Father's good pleasure to show that all fullness of God Himself is in Jesus, what do they believe then? That is essentially the difference between lostness and foundness, light and darkness, life and death. There is no religion outside of that. Or I should say, that's where every religion is outside of that. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. If He is not God, nothing is. Such a viewpoint shows that for far too many, the truth that Jesus and God matters quite little to them. They may say that they believe it as their doctrine, but there is no impact upon them as to the experiential truth of it. This is what I'm begging for here, for us to see, to realize, to appreciate that there is essential, existential difference. Sorry to use big words there. Let me put it this way. Life is either in Christ, and in Him you see God, or you see no God at all. You only see people doing things. You only see that, they do things similar to us. They go to a time of a service, a worship time, and then they go home. And they pray just as we pray. And they say these words, and they look to others, and they try to be good instead of bad. There are commandments. And there are things that they say to do, and it's things that they say not to do. And many of those things we say, you're right, that's a good thing to do, and that's not a good thing to do. But as to Jesus, who is He? They don't think He's God, but our doctrinal standpoint says that He is. If we do not see in Jesus all of divine glory, you see nothing. If you have not experienced in Jesus divine glory, let me ask you this. Where have you seen it? For many, Jesus is one who may motivate them, but not the one who actively reigns from heaven as their Lord. If Jesus is not God, who rules and reigns in your heart? Who has control of you? And for most people, they would answer, well, I do. That is the essential difference. A believer is under the lordship of Jesus. A believer experiences that lordship. A believer knows all too well, I still struggle with my leadership in my life. I still desire the things that my old nature wanted. I still want to live the way the rest of this world does, and I want to avoid some of the more radical calls of my Lord. We know those temptations. But we also know, praise God, that Jesus won't leave me to those temptations. That He keeps calling me back from those temptations. Why? Because He wasn't just a man that lived at one point in a very righteous manner. He is the one who lives now in heaven because He is divine. And He is the one who can reach into my heart, into my mind, into my will, and call me to Himself because guess what? He is divine. For far too many, Jesus is one who did righteous things instead of the one who is righteousness incarnate and gives His righteousness to us. if he is not God, if all the divine fullness does not dwell in him, who is he and how does he impact your life? Colossians 1:19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." The Father wants you to see Jesus is God. All divine fullness dwells in him. Seek today. Seek this next year. Seek with all of your heart, all of your life, all of your strength, all of your ability to increase in faith, in devotion, and submission to Jesus. For the Father is pleased to have all of his fullness dwell. May we be pleased to see and experience that fullness dwelling in him. Let me repeat that one more time. God's pleasure is for all of the fullness to dwell in Jesus. May our pleasure be to see fullness in him. That leads us to a very simple second point. Not only recognize him for who he is, friends, worship him. This is one where I think I personally, and we all individually and corporately, need to grow. How do we worship Jesus? And I'll ask a very convicting question, because it seems so fundamental, and it is fundamental, and it is fundamentally true in our lives. So don't take this to the furthest extreme, but let me ask you this. Do you worship Jesus? We do. Do we worship him purposefully? Do we worship him as part of our life, to the standpoint of saying, that's what I want to do more and more of. That's what I want to excel at. That's what I want to really know throughout all of my days, is that I have worshipped him and he knows it. He has received my worship. He is seeing me worship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, where, and this is always fascinating, always interesting, that as difficult as it is to find, to turn in the pages of Scripture and say, okay, how do I worship Jesus? Where's the passage that says, here's which way to turn, how to stand, how to bow, how to pray, how do I open, how do I close, what do I do? How about as a church? How about corporately? Believe me, I wish it was just written there that simple. There's precious few verses that actually use those sorts of words. Here's one of them, and it's fascinating that it has this context about it. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision. Now the context brought up in those few words is pointing out this, that there are those, namely of the Jewish faith, that they were trying to avoid their persecution or trying to, well, okay, in some ways, they were bringing it right on. They were taking the truth of Jesus Christ to the Jews based upon all of the things that God himself had revealed throughout all of the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. Here's how to worship. You will build a temple. And in that temple, it will be designed this way. And God's presence will be in here. And you will come, and at these times, there will be these people, and they'll do these certain things. And sacrifices will be offered, and some people will be able to enter into this area, but only in the certain times of the year. And the rest of the time, you can come this close. But then other people, and other times of the year, you only get this close. But you get there, and it's followed. Okay. But here's how you worship. You do these things. I'm avoiding some specifics if you haven't figured that out. But the gist of it is here. You'll come, you'll do these things, you'll blow these horns, you'll wave this thing, you'll make this sacrifice, and you'll worship. And the people obeying all of these Old Testament commandments, Old Covenant commandments, now that Jesus has come, that Jesus has died upon the cross, that he has risen again victorious, and that he has sent his Spirit down. Now the early church, those marked out by his glory and his grace, those given his Spirit and given life and salvation and redemption. Now those people are coming back to their brethren, their kinsmen according to the flesh, and saying, if you truly want to worship God, I want you to recognize something. It is not based upon these precepts and principles and by these commandments and in this place. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3. We are the true circumcision. And that means the true ones marked out by God as His people. We are the true circumcision who worship. Catch that. Who worship. How? In the Spirit of God. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in what? I mean, isn't that the essence of worship? And he is saying, he's crying out, saying, look, this is true faith. This is true divine life. Not to go through what God had commanded at one point as a foreshadow of truth, not to go back to that. Those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. That is true worship. When you recognize, as Colossians says, that it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him. That's worship. There is no other worship. If our worship is simply done out of tradition and void of Christ, it is not worship. Not simply because it's not the way that I would like to prescribe that you should worship, because apart from Christ, you are not worshiping God. Why? Because Christ is God. And because God the Father was pleased that all fullness should be there in Him. If your focus is not upon Jesus Christ, you're not worshiping. And you know what happens when you try to obey precepts and do physical things and bow a certain way at a certain time in a certain place? What you're doing is ultimately not only that you're not worshiping Christ, but you're doing things yourselves. And that's the other part of the context of Philippians 3. Is there are those who are trying to do things of their own flesh, of their own efforts, themselves. Oh, I did this. I prayed this. I prayed this long. I was talking with another conversation over the past weeks, this time with a missionary, you know him, Robert, to Burkina Faso, who's back in town. And I'm asking him about what they've been up to. And they said, you know, if we were in Burkina right now, we would be in the midst of a worship service. That the churches there, and especially the CMA churches, we'll talk about that later, that do this, that they meet together at 10 p.m. on Christmas Eve. 10 p.m. And they start worshiping there, and they start praying there, and they start singing there. And they go from 10 p.m. and they go right past midnight. And Robert said, that's where I turn in. That's when I look to the others and say, guys, I'm not with you. I'm going to go home and go to bed now. But they continue worshiping, and they go until 6 in the morning. And you may be here thinking, oh, how glorious. They're there worshiping from 10 p.m. till 6 in the morning. Do you know why they do that? I mean, it sounds rather radical, doesn't it? It's not like what we do. Do you know why they worship until 6 a.m.? And they use this exact word, those that speak English. We're getting our God cred. Let me say that again. We're earning our God cred. Our credits. We are coming before God and we are showing Him how much we deserve His blessings. That's not worship. But it's right at the heart of what this verse in Philippians 3 gets at. That's how man confuses worship. Worship to men, unless you are focusing and seeing the divine glory in Jesus Christ and bowing and singing or praying or whatever other response this feeble body has to that glory, unless your focus is upon His glory, guess where your focus is? me. If you want to worship, focus upon the glory of Jesus Christ. Come with nothing in your hands to bear. Come in no way trying to earn, but declaring He is the righteous one. And those who come to Him in faith will arrive just like Paul does in the rest of Philippians to say, it's nothing that I've brought, but that I may attain to His righteousness through faith. Worship Him by the Spirit of God. Glory in Christ Jesus, and as Philippians 3:3 finishes, put no confidence in your flesh. That's worship. When you reach the end of yourself and you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ alone, worship Him. Worship Him for His eternal power, the Creator of everything, of heaven and earth. Worship Him for His utter holiness, that He is righteous, 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 that He is holy, holy, holy. Worship Him that He is perfect in every way, that He is complete in every way. Worship Him for His ineffable compassion upon you. Worship Him when you realize, I can't even speak. I can't even begin to tell somebody how gracious He is to me. I can't hardly speak of the beginnings, let alone find the endings of how merciful He is to me. I can't put it into words, but I'll try. I'll start. Oh, when you fall before Him and realize, Jesus, You have been gracious to me. You are merciful to me. And I will worship You for that. Worship Him for His sacrifice of love that He has accomplished to redeem His people, His work upon the cross. Worship Him for His victory over death. It's not just an Easter thing. Worship Him for His victory over death. Worship Him now for His lordship in heaven. Worship Him in the anticipation of His return to redeem His prized possession. There's grace again. The bride of Christ, you and me, His beloved chosen ones. Worship Him. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." It goes on, and I'll just, that's worship. Entering the Holy of Holies by faith through the shed blood of Jesus. That's what He calls you to do. To enter the Holy of Holies. It's not a physical place anymore. That tabernacle, that temple, that place, that was a foreshadow. That wasn't important in the grand scheme of things. Because His presence is with you, dear believer. By faith, you have been brought so absolutely near to God that your sin does not prevent any advance to Him. Your sin does not prevent any closeness of fellowship with Him. Your sin does not prevent any time of worship with Him. Therefore, brethren, I'll ask it in this way. Do you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus? It's appalling when you think about it. For any person to say, I now have the right to come at any point to the Holy One. Oh, how many have trembled, how God Himself had the thundering and the quaking upon the mountain, that not even a wild beast would come there. You have that right. There's no other right to come to Him in prayer. There is no other right to come to Him in faith, seeking salvation, except that He, through His work, through his blood. Let me go ahead and read the rest of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way. Did you catch that? A new and living way. Jesus is our sacrifice, but he lives. Amen? He lives for you. It is a living way. One of the reasons he lives in God's amazing plan is that he lives for you right now to come to him. Nothing holding you back. He lives in heaven right now saying, welcome, come to me and adore me. You've sinned, yes, I've washed it clean. By a new and living way, which he has inaugurated us through the veil, which is his flesh. And since we have him, such a great priest, over all of his house, the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. I want no one to have anything less this morning than to have this. I have a full, genuine, sincere heart in confidence, in full assurance, brought by nothing but faith alone, because I've been sprinkled clean from my evil ways, my evil conscience, and I have been washed clean in him, that I may approach Jesus and worship him. That's what I call you to do. Worship him. And maybe you needed nothing more than this, nothing less than this, to say, I'll do it. I will come into his presence. Because many of us have forgotten. Many of us needed to be reminded that you have been washed so clean. That you have been made righteous for the express purpose of drawing near to God in the most holy, holy, seek this very specifically, to worship him and to encourage others to do so. I need your encouragement. We each need your encouragement. That's why Hebrews says, let us not forsake the assembling, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us all the more, as we see the day of his return coming, let us draw near, let us assemble together and encourage one another. May that be why we exist as a church. May that be what we seek to invite others to join us to do. My last point that I don't have time to expound upon this morning, perhaps I'll pick up on this next week. But if it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus Christ, guess what? He not only has made us to see that so that we will worship him, he has made us his ambassadors, so that we will call others to do the same. Others who do not yet believe him. Others who have not yet repented. Others whom we will call out and we will cry out and we will proclaim Jesus. We will preach Christ and him crucified. That we will be ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through him. That we would beg others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For God has made him, Jesus, his Son, who knew no sin, to become sin in our place. Let's pray.